الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the signs of progress towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that a person's desires become secondary to the needs of others. One of the signs that a person is progressing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that a person's needs and desires become secondary to the needs of others. A person knows that they are progressing towards Allah when they begin to see that the concern that they have for others is greater than the concern that they have for themselves. This is one of the signs of progress. It is a subtle sign, and it is a sign that unfortunately is often lacking because we don't make complete progress when we move towards Allah, but it is a definite sign because it was present within the companions and the pious predecessors that came before us. Anyway, this wasn't even the topic that I want to talk about. I'm just talking about this as an aside, but you know, you look at just as a simple example, the coming to the masjid and our desire for everyone to be able to come to the masjid and benefit in the most easy way possible. Obviously, when you look in the parking lot, you know, in this masjid, there's like 15 parking spots. I don't know, I didn't count them, but let's just say, you know, arbitrarily, there's 15, 10, 15, whatever they might be. Anybody sitting in this room right now should never park in those spots. Let me make that very clear. Anybody sitting in this room should never park in those spots. Not only should you never park in those spots, you should never even drive near those spots. We should not even look for a spot. We should find the furthest spot away from the masjid, on the street, far away, with the intention that there should be enough spots for other people who might need them. I'm not saying that anybody here is parking in the parking lot. I don't even know who parks in the parking lot. I don't even come in the parking lot with my car. So I'm not commenting on anyone, but I'm just saying that like, this is such a simple thing that we should always try to create opportunity for others. And in this circumstance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually rewards that. You know, for example, when a person comes to the masjid for the prayer, then they receive reward for each footstep that they take. And hadith makes it very clear that it's footstep, it's not the steps of your animal. For example, at that time, it would have been the steps of the animal. It's the footsteps that a person takes. You don't get that reward when you drive your car 5 miles to the masjid. You get that reward when you park the car and you walk from the car to the masjid. That's where the person gets the reward. For every footstep, a sin drops and they get elevated one you know, daraja closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what that means for us is that people who are cognizant of the rewards that are available in the deen, it doesn't start when you get to the masjid. See, the mistake people make is, I have to get to the prayer. And there's some reward associated with me. There's some reward associated with the prayer. But actually, the reward of the prayer doesn't start with the prayer. The reward of the prayer starts with coming all the way from home. For example, just very simplistically, it's sunnah to make the wudu at home before you come to the masjid. All right, there's two benefits there. Actually, there's a few benefits, but one benefit is once you prepare for the prayer, then you psychologically are one step closer to the prayer. Right? You're getting a reward coming in a state of purity, number one. Number two, you don't waste the water in the masjid. You don't waste the hot water in the masjid, which actually costs money. I don't know if we ever think about that, but it actually does cost the masjid money. And you create an opportunity for the masjid to be able to not have as many, not need as many wudu stalls. I mean, I am just thinking about this now. We're sitting here and designing this masjid, and, you know, we're fighting with each other about, not fighting, we're debating with each other about how many wudu stalls there should be. You know, and I'm one person saying there should be 20 wudu stalls. One person says there should be 10 wudu stalls. And I'm thinking, why should there be any wudu stalls? People should just come with wudu. I mean, of course, there's some need. You know, there's itikaf. There's people who come to the masjid and need to make wudu. There's somebody who's coming from work and can't make wudu at work. So you have to put a set number. But why can't it be the smallest number possible? Now we have to worry about spending so much space making wudu stalls for people. Because you know, people, they come to the masjid and they want to make wudu at the masjid. But actually, it's much better to make wudu at home. Because the hadith, they talk about coming to the masjid, talk about coming to the masjid in a state of purity. So that's something that we should consider. That the first step is actually the wudu. Then after that, the person comes. And when they come to the masjid, they have to take advantage of the masjid. But they have to take advantage of the masjid by also recognizing that coming to the masjid has its reward. When we come to the masjid, we get a reward. If we come in a state of purity and we walk towards the masjid, there's a very special reward associated with walking. There's a very special reward associated with walking. But where does that reward come from? That reward comes from parking the car at a distance from the masjid. If a person says, I'm going to park two blocks away, then they get the reward for each footstep as they're walking towards the prayer. It's part of the reward associated with the prayer. Okay, I realize people have families, it's hard, they have their parents with them, that might be difficult, so drop them off and then go park. But I can tell you, I lose sleep every night because I think about the masjid project, and I'm thinking, you know, in the masjid project, we have 31, I have to be very specific because I count everyone, 31 parking spots. At this point, we have 31, inshallah, we'll have more in the future, but at this point, we have 31. And I'm thinking, you know, like, okay, I have to tell everybody, nobody should ever park in the parking lot. Then I'm thinking, but I don't have to tell anybody that. They should all know that. But then I'm like, no, I have to tell everybody that. And I keep counting the spots and thinking how fast they're going to fill up and what a mess it's going to make. But anyway, the point is that we should never park in the parking lot. The parking lot is for the people who need to park in the parking lot. Everybody else should park as far as possible and walk thinking that the further I park, actually, the better it is for me. The further I park, it's actually more desirable. Because it's more opportunity to walk. So we shouldn't even know what's going on in the parking lot. We should never even know what's going on in the parking lot. We should not even try to come near the parking lot because it doesn't have anything to do with us. It's too close. It's too convenient. And there's a subset of people that need to park there. I mean, there's people who come here every day. You know, they're either managing the place or maybe they're elderly and they can't walk as far, or that's, you know, they have their own reasons that they park there. That has nothing to do with the people who come here on occasion, and especially the people who are young. So as a general rule, we should park as far as possible so that we can gain the maximum reward possible. And with the intention that we're making it easier for others, because it's a sign. It's a sign of progress towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we want for others what we would want for ourselves. So if I feel like I would like to have the closest spot to the masjid, then I should be the first to give that up. And it happens everywhere. I mean, you go to the mall, the same people drive around in circles, trying to find the closest spot. You know, it makes no sense. By the time they drive around 20 times, they could have parked and walked. It would have been better for them physically, and it saved them time. But it's this psychological thing. You know, I need to be the closest parking spot. I have to keep looking for it. So we should always consider others in making any decision. Even decisions as simple as where I park and how I use the washroom, etc. All of that should be considered. And then there's never a parking issue at any masjid. There shouldn't be. So anyway, that was just an aside point that I wanted to make. I mean, it's a sign of suluk that we prefer others over ourselves and that we always think about others before we think about ourselves. Now that's a separate topic. Now I'll talk about what I wanted to talk about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us parents. And these parents, Allah puts a deep love in the parents for their children. This is something that is innate. Something that is innate. What does that mean? You don't have to learn it. It's natural. It's if you see the way that parents treat their children and how much concern and care and love they have for their children, they never say that, oh yeah, I read this book and I learned how to love my child. You should read this book before your child is born too. Nobody needs to. It doesn't matter what culture, what century, what country, what language. This is something that is innate in every single parent. Every single parent cares for their children more than they care for them themselves. Parents, as a general rule, they care for their children more than they care for themselves. And because they do that, because they have that characteristic, they make decisions for their children that is best for their children. And that's a general principle. Now, the unfortunate reality of that is that the children sometimes don't appreciate it. The children, not sometimes, often don't appreciate it. So, for example, the child asks for something and the parents say no. So when the parents say no, they're not really saying no. The child says, you said no, you didn't give me this thing. I didn't get it. You said no, you didn't give it to me. But actually that no is a gift in and of itself, because the reason they're saying no is because they're giving something more to the child. They're giving the child their love and their concern, and they're trying to give their child something better by saying, this isn't good for you, let's keep this away from you. I'm actually giving you something that's valuable, but you don't appreciate it. And then what happens is over time, a child grows up, and then they begin to recognize that, oh, my parents made these decisions for these reasons, and my parents actually cared for me all along. If they're wise, that eventually comes to them. So maybe as teenagers, you know, we don't see it and we rebel against our parents and we say, you never give me anything and you never let me do this and I wanted to do that. But eventually, especially once a person has their own children, then they begin to realize that, oh, my parents, the decisions that they made for me were always in my best interest. And now I see that because when I have a child, I realize that the decisions that I make for my child are always in their best interest. Now it makes sense to me what my parents were actually doing, why they said what they said, why they did what they did, and even why they gave in on occasion when they knew they shouldn't, because their love overcame their rationality, and so they gave me something that maybe wasn't even good for me just because they loved me so much that they wanted me to have it. So as a general rule, parents have a very deep love for their children, and that is innate. In fact, that love is unmatched. It's unparalleled, with few exceptions. And the one exception that is absolute, is the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for His servant. The love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for His servant. Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu. Allah is the protecting friend, the loving friend of the one who believes. We read it every week. We read this, we say this every week together. So what does that mean? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if a person is His servant, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes a protecting friend of that person and always makes the decisions that is best for that person. Now listen to this very clearly, because this is a very important principle. A person who aims to serve Allah, who takes the shahada, who appreciates Allah and recognizes His oneness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be the protecting friend of that person and will always give and create the circumstances for that person that are best for that person. Now, why do we highlight this? Because just as an immature child doesn't recognize that the parents are making decisions that are best for me, the immature believer doesn't recognize that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always making decisions that are best for him or her. And in this day and age, it's become very common, and I'll tell you, it's very common, it doesn't shock me. People will write me emails or call me or discuss an issue with me, and often the theme of it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give me this, or Allah didn't give me that, or Allah gave this person this and didn't give this to me. But that's not possible. That's not possible. If a person has iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always gives the person that which is best for the person. In every circumstance, at every time. Now, the thing that we don't appreciate is that sometimes the lack of giving is actually giving. For example, you know, person loses their job. Right? Person loses their job. When they lose their job, it looks like they lost something. Now, first of all, why don't we take a step back? When a person loses their job, on the face of it, it looks like they were fired by their manager. Or they were cut by the company, whatever it might be. That's what it looks like on the face of it. But the reality of it is, who's pulling all the strings? Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pulling all the strings. Now, once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pulling all the strings, then the believer has to eventually come to terms with that, the fact that if I lost my job, it's because Allah wrote for me to lose my job. And if Allah wrote for me to lose my job, that is actually what is best for me at this moment. Now why is that best? Because in our limited vision, it appears that it's not good. Because I lost my job, I lost my pay, I lost my status, I lost my benefits, whatever they might be. But there's always some wisdom in it, and a person doesn't see that. For example, it could have been that if the person kept the job tomorrow, they would have driven to the job and they would have gotten in a car accident and died. You don't know, but Allah knows. It might have been if that the person kept their job, they would have earned X amount of money, and with the money that was going to come from those days, something bad would have happened to the family. You don't know. Maybe it would have been the person lost their job, and because they lost their job, they had to move to Seattle, and if they would have stayed in Chicago, their children would have found friends with some other bad children, and they would have ended up going astray. We don't know. We have, like, zero knowledge. Not even 1%. We have zero knowledge compared to the all-knowing Lord. We have no ability to see beyond the five people that we meet regularly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing all of the intricate connections and knows exactly what's going to happen in each of those, with each of those interactions, and then decides what's best for the servant if the servant is truly a servant. So people get very upset. They say, I wanted to go to medical school, but Allah didn't put me in medical school. But then the question is, but who are you? I mean, you don't know what's best for you. Just because you want X doesn't mean that that's what's best for you. It just means that you want that. But we are servants. Whatever Allah wants is always best for us, because we don't know what's going to happen in the future. Maybe you would have gone to medical school and then you would have made a lot of money and then you would have gone astray. Maybe you would have gone to medical school and you would have made a lot of money and then maybe your children would have gone astray. You don't know. Look how many things are associated with each independent factor in our lives. Person goes to medical school, but then they have to go to a particular city, then they have to live in another place, then they meet a whole another group of people. I mean, if you were to actually have to make the decision and you recognize the complexity of any decision, you would totally be paralyzed in your footsteps. But the beauty of it is that I don't have to worry about that. Allah is my protecting friend. Once Allah is my protecting friend, then all I have to know is that Allah will always decide what's best for me. I only have to make effort, and in the limited ability that I have to discern what's best and try to make the right decision. Once I've made the right decision, then I go with it and leave it up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the benefit of taking consultation and making istikhara. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never, ever harm a believer. And even the harm that comes to a believer is beneficial for the believer. You know, a person, they get sick. But the sickness is a way of purifying an individual as well. It's all from Allah. So we are happy with whatever state Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us in, regardless of what it might seem like, regardless of what anybody else in the world is going through. We are always content with our Lord. رَضِينَا بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا. You know, this is a famous part of a dua. Radina billahi rabba, we are pleased with Allah as our nourisher, as our sustaining Lord. So this is something that a person of deen comes to terms with. And the beauty of it is, it takes all the pressure off of us. We don't have to worry, how can I get to this, or how can I be that, or why don't I have this, or why don't I have that, or why is this person in my life, or why is this my situation? We don't have to worry about any of that. Everything is from Allah, and we can be content with the fact that He is always making the decisions that are best for us, so long as we aim to serve Him and serve the people around us. We fulfill the mandate for which we were created. There's a hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions the effects of dua. Just give you a very simplistic example. He mentions the effects of dua, or the consequences of dua. So we know that when a person makes dua, they're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, correct? Now when they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, then there are a few consequences of that dua. So for example, when a person raises their hand and says, "Oh Allah, give me a blue car. Okay, I like this blue car, give me a blue car." It's a kind of funny dua, but whatever. Let's just use that as an example. So what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him a blue car. That's consequence one, right? You ask for something, you get it exactly the way it might be. Consequence number two, you don't get it, but you get its mithil. You get something similar to it. For example, you ask for a blue car, you get a pink car. Red car, whatever. Okay, so you get something similar to it. That's a possibility. Third possibility, you don't get it, but instead something gets removed from you. For example, you ask for a blue car, and instead you don't get in an accident that day. You were supposed to get in an accident, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviates the accident from you. You don't see that was coming, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in essence responded to your dua in that way. So that's another possibility. The final possibility is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defers your dua means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give you any consequence in this life, but on the day of judgment gives you a reward for having made that dua. And it comes in hadith that the reward for the deferred dua will be so great that on the day of judgment, the person will say, "I wish none of my du'as were ever accepted. And the consequence of my du'a was never accepted." That's how beneficial a du'a which is made but not openly answered is on the day of judgment. That's the response that people will have. They will say, "I wish that my du'as were not, I didn't receive the consequence of my dua in this life." But look at these possibilities. I mean, there's a few that I listed, right? So either you get what you asked for, you get something similar, something is alleviated, some difficulty is alleviated, or you get a deferred dua. But let me make something very clear. In all four circumstances, the dua is heard. And the dua is accepted by Allah. In all four circumstances, the dua is heard and the dua is accepted. So what that means is when a believer makes dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always hearing and responding to that dua in some way, shape, or form. Now, it's very superficial for the person to say, "But I didn't get it right now." You know, like a child, "I want this and I want it right now." You know, sometimes a child is so, we get upset with our own children. And a child says, "Can you get me a pack of pink gum?" And then you get them a pack of blue gum and then they start screaming, "I wanted pink gum, I wanted pink gum." It's funny, but it happens. Anyway, the point is that, you know, then you get upset. You say, "What's wrong with you? You know, it's pink gum and blue gum. What's the difference? You got gum. You should be happy." But this is how life is. This is how human beings are. They want something. They ask for it. They want the exact same thing. Right? Or if something else comes instead of that, then they even become more upset. But the reality is that that's immaturity. We see that as obvious immaturity when we deal with our children. We say, you know, this is just immature child. They don't understand anything. When are they going to grow up and figure it out? When they have children, they'll see, you know, whatever it might be. But the reality is that we're even more immature than that. You know, we put up our hands and we want something extremely specific. You know, "Get me into Harvard Medical School." Okay, so now you ask for something extremely specific. And then when it doesn't happen, then I don't understand, I quit, I give up, I'm not coming to the masjid anymore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like me, Allah doesn't listen to me. Who are you, subhanAllah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to listen to you? That's just crazy. Allah is our Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not even have to listen to our dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not even have to feed us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not never even have to create us. He's absolutely independent of us. We would be totally deceived, and we would totally be caught up in ourselves if we thought that in any way, shape, or form, Allah was dependent on us. Allah is totally independent of us. We are totally dependent on Him. It's 100% to 0%. You know, like I said a few weeks ago, if you say always or you say never, you're usually going to be wrong. Here you will never be wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is 100% absolutely independent, and we are 100% absolutely dependent. There's no discussion. There's not even a single characteristic that is similar in us compared to Allah. You cannot find one similar characteristic of the millions of characteristics that human beings possess. There is not even one similar characteristic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. There's no similarity between us and Allah. The only reason we even can have such a relationship is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deemed that relationship and created the conduit of the Qur'an to allow us to be able to interact, and created Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for us to be able to understand. Otherwise, we would be totally lost and incompatible. So, take a step back. The point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always is making the best decision for the believer. And there's a famous, our mashayikh in the past have written, and they wrote something very beautiful, and I wish that I could explicate it in the way that it needs to be explicated, but because I'm lacking, I can't. But they said something to the effect that even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give, he is giving. It's very interesting. Let's say it this way. Even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholds, He is giving. Where can you find that example? Even when Allah withholds, He is actually giving. So for example, you ask for something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholds it from you. His withholding it from you is actually His giving, because He is giving you something better by withholding that from you. That's the nature of our Lord. That is a huge blessing upon us, by the way, because we don't know. We ask for things that don't make sense. We ask for things that are harmful to us. We have no knowledge. We might ask I wish I could move to neighborhood X, and who knows what's going to happen in neighborhood X? Who knows if that would be beneficial for us or not? We don't know. It's Allah's mercy upon us that He actually is concerned enough with us that He does not give us that and withholds it from us when it's bad for us. That's a gift. That is a gift. You know, if you have true parents are the ones that actually withhold something from you when you ask for it because it's beneficial for you. If they didn't care and gave you what you wanted every time, then that would not be good for you. It would not be good for us. So this is the mercy of our Lord, that with His knowledge and His depth and His understanding, that He is a protecting friend for us. He always decides what's best for the believer. And this is something that we should appreciate. And this should actually create a tremendous amount of peace within our hearts. It should create a tremendous amount of peace within our hearts, that when we raise our hands, we basically say, Ya Allah, I'm trying to decide, I'm trying to decide matter A. I have no idea what's going on in matter A, except the few data points that I was able to gather. So Ya Allah, I am asking for this, but if it is best for me, make it easy for me. If it is bad for me, push it far away from me. We don't even have to say that. We just have to say, oh Allah, I'm asking for A, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the decision. My servant is asking for A, but this is not the best for him, let me give him B. This is not the best for him, let me alleviate C. This is not the best for him, let me defer it to D, to the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already does that. That's in the mechanism. Doesn't even have to be asked for. It's already in the mechanics of the way that this is all, the entire paradigm has been set up. So we should be extremely grateful and always cognizant that Allah always decides what's best for us. Every person in our life, every interaction that we have, all of it has been decided by Allah, and all of it is controlled by that command center. The children that we have, the relatives that we have, the spouse that we have, the house that we have, the community that we live in, the place where we find ourselves, the time in which we are here, all of it has been written. People complain, they raise their hand, I wish I lived at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, yes, a person should have that desire because obviously, I mean, that was the greatest generation to be able to walk on the face of the planet. But at the same time, we can ask ourselves the question, if we were alive, we probably would be like at the way end of the line and who knows what they would do with us. We don't have the ability to be able to live at that time. Those people were extremely committed. And I mean, you just think about, they didn't even have hot running water. We can't even survive when the cold water comes on and people turn the hot cold water on and wait for the hot to come. You know, people go in the bathroom in the morning, they turn the cold on and let it run for 3 minutes until it becomes nice and warm. Then they're happy. 3 minutes of water went down the drain and then now it's comfortable for them. So maybe we weren't able to live at that time. Did you ever think that maybe it's actually a blessing in disguise that we actually live in the time in which we live because maybe we wouldn't have been able to handle that time? So we are always content with whatever circumstance we have because in the end, the common denominator is what? That no matter what we have and no matter who we are, we have Allah. And if we have Allah, then that is worth multiples more than anything else. Look, if I told you there's three people in a room, one person has $1,000,037, and the other person has $1,000,045, and the third person has $1,000,056. Would you say there's any difference between the people? So, no, the fundamental premise is they have $1,000,000. Now, yes, it differs by a few pennies, but the reality is that that's nothing in comparison to the actual wealth that they possess. Nobody sits and says, I have 56 cents and you have 37 cents. There's no need to worry about that because the point is they have $1,000,000. So that's the circumstance with each of us. If a person has Allah, everything else is secondary. If a person has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything else is secondary. Whether that person, what the profession is of that person, what the home is of that person, what the car they drive, what the bank balance is, all of that is secondary. It's all totally meaningless. And on the day of judgment, it's not even penny. It's not even a penny. You can't even compute. It's totally worthless. It'll all be wiped out. And the only thing that will matter is our relationship with Allah and how we use the opportunities that were given to us. Nobody on the day of judgment is going to be raised as a computer programmer. Doesn't make a difference. No, it does not make a difference. Now, yes, a person has to use the abilities that Allah gave them in order to be able to maximize the reward that they can earn in this life by, you know, guiding others and guiding themselves towards deen and by using their talents in a way that benefits mankind and humanity around them. That has to be there. But how a person does that is, those are just names that we put on things. Those are just names, you know, whether a person's a database manager or a computer programmer or an accountant. These are all just names of types of khidmat. But the fundamental premise is what? A person has to do some sort of khidmat. They have to serve the community around them. They're part of a community. They have to serve that community. Regardless, the point remains that if a person turns their attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will never, ever make decisions for them that are not best for them. And even when something is not given, it is still a gift. And even if something appears to be bad, it is still good. Even when something appears to be bad, it is still good. Even if there's a sickness, or a person loses a child, or a person loses a loved one, or a person goes bankrupt, whatever it might be, there's always some good in it. There's always good in it. And that is because it's from Allah. And it takes a true salik to be able to appreciate that and at every moment say, Alhamdulillah. SubhanAllah, it's fine. Whatever the circumstance is, it's from Allah. Alhamdulillah. Whatever it might be. So this is part of our salu, and this is a great it's a cognizance that all of us should be in tune with. It's a reality that all of us should be in tune with. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be among those who seek Him, and we ask that He make us among those who are His true servants, and that He be our protecting friend. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.